Well, good morning, church. It's good to be with you again, and I hope that you have enjoyed watching our senior highlight videos as we recognize Haley Wicker and Madison Nobles today for all of their hard work. Ladies, if you are watching, then I just want all of you to know that we at Fredonia Baptist Church, we're proud of you. We're excited about what God has in store for you, and we just can't wait to see what that might be. Speaking of our high school graduates, I also want you to remind you that we're going to be doing this all throughout the month of May. We started this last week, and we still have a couple of more seniors that we want to recognize, and we'll do that next Sunday. And then I want to let you know also that at the very end of this month, we're going to have something very special for all of the seniors and all of their families, and you can look for more information related to that later on this week. All right, well, if you have your Bibles, I want to go ahead and ask that you grab those or pull them or get the app on your phone ready. We're going to be in Matthew 13 again. We were in there last week as we began this new series, and we're going to be there this morning as well. We are in a series that I am calling Storyteller, and the reason why I've decided to name it that is because what we see all throughout the ministry of Jesus is that he often taught through stories or parables to teach a spiritual lesson or truth. And so I want to spend just a couple of weeks with you looking at some of those lessons that he taught through these stories as well. So what we did last week as we began this series is we really built a foundation for why Jesus gave parables. We knew that based on what Scripture tells us, that there's really two main reasons why Jesus speaks through parables. First, we learned that Jesus did this to hide his teachings from the self-righteous or self-satisfied person. This is the person who doesn't seek out any deep spiritual truth in their own lives, really because they don't think they need any help. Their own pride, their own arrogance, their own self-satisfaction really is what keeps them from understanding the spiritual truths that Jesus taught by telling these stories. And as a result, we saw through the parable of the soils that the Word of God cannot deeply root itself in their hearts. At the same time, though, we learned that the other reason why Jesus taught in this way was to reveal his teachings to the humble and meek. To reveal them to the humble and meek. Unlike the self-righteous person, unlike the self-satisfied person, this is the person who realizes that they are poor in spirit. They realize that they are bankrupt without the Word of God in their lives, and so they begin to actively seek that out. They thirst for His righteousness and their truth, and as a result, we know that this is the person that Jesus is speaking to, that He can reveal His teachings to the people that have this frame of heart and this frame of mind. This person, in other words, is the person who treasures the Word of God. Treasures the Word of God. That person will be rewarded. And that word treasured is very important today because we're going to look at actually two parables in one passage, the parable of the hidden treasure and the priceless pearl. And that word will be very significant as we focus our time and attention on that story today. But before we begin, would you just go with me now in a time of prayer with the Lord. Father, we thank you for today. God, we thank you for your truth. God, for the life that we can find in your word. Father, I pray that as we look at another parable, God, that we would understand that it's not just a story, but God, hidden within it are the keys to life, the keys to the kingdom of God. So Father, I pray that I can communicate this in a way that would be honorable to you. And Father, I pray that for those who are listening, God, wherever they may be, God, that they would be able to see these truths, that they would be able to apply these truths to their lives, and God, that they would draw themselves closer to you, and God, unpack all the things that you have in store for them. In Jesus' name, amen. What object do you treasure the most in your life? What object do you treasure the most in your life? That was a question that some of you might have saw me post on Facebook earlier this week as I was getting ready for this sermon. Let me just say, I appreciate all of your responses. I got quite a few because I think that's a very important question that we need to ask ourselves. What object or item do you treasure the most in your life? Some of you were just open and honest, and I just love your honesty because you said things like, if I'm honest, Jeremy, it's my smartphone or it's my laptop. Listen, if we were to be honest too, I think a lot of us probably would agree with that. Others of you got a little bit more sentimental, though. You commented things like family pictures, yearbooks, diaries, I love some of these elements. Tupperware, cast iron skillets, and someone comment on a wedding ring and a house. According to your responses, the reasons why that you chose these items were because of the memories that were attached to them. And so you treasured those items because it brought you back to a certain day, maybe in your childhood or an important event in your life. But I especially liked one comment in particular. They attached this picture and they said these words. It says, "This simple little table, it is not fancy or expensive, but it is where I sit with my children and watch them grow up and change. I remember when their feet could not touch the floor. We laugh, fuss over homework, make family decisions, and talk about our day. There is no earthly thing in this world I covet more than the love of my family." I don't know about you, but I just love that. I love that just an old table can be the most treasured thing in your life. But whether it's a table or a wedding ring or Tupperware or anything else, what I want you to understand is that all of us have treasured items in our lives that we would never get rid of because they mean so much to us. And whatever that might be, I would be willing to bet this morning that you would give up almost anything in order to keep that in your life. Why? Because you treasure that item so much. Which leads me to the point that I'm hoping to make today in my message, and it's this. The value you place on something is shown by how much you are willing to give up for it. Okay, jot that down because that's basically my sermon in one sentence. The value you place on something is shown by how much you are willing to give up for it. You see, when Jesus talked about finding the kingdom of God, he used terms like these. He taught that finding the kingdom of God was like finding something of such incredible value that you would gladly leave everything else behind in order to receive it. And he taught this through two of the shortest parables that he gave, which is where I want us to focus our time and attention. So look with me at Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 44. We're going to read these two parables. Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure buried in a field that a man found and reburied. Then in his joy, he goes and sells everything he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. When he found one priceless pearl, he went and sold everything he had and bought it." What we have here are two very similar stories or parables that together make one central point. In the first story, Jesus says that a man randomly stumbles across some treasure. We don't know exactly what he was doing in the field. Maybe he was plowing it. Maybe he was burying someone. But what we do know is that on this particular day, he dug into the ground and he found hidden treasure. Which, by the way, is this not just everyone's dream? I mean, who would not just want to go out in their yard one day or on their land and they're just randomly digging and they hit something and lo and behold, right, it's hidden treasure. I actually remember hearing a story about this several years ago where this actually took place. A couple in California, they were walking their dog one day on their property and they noticed that a couple of rusted tin cans were kind of sticking out of the ground, and so they were curious. They went back to their home, they grabbed a shovel, and they unearthed several of these tin cans, which apparently contained 1,400 gold coins dating all the way back to the California gold rush that was valued, catch this, over $10 million. I mean, can you believe that, right? I mean, Who would be able to find that? Because in today's world, finding treasure is extremely rare. Of that type of value, it's extremely rare. But what I want you to understand this morning is this. In Jesus' day, it was actually quite common. It was more common than you might think. You see, back then, people didn't have banks. You couldn't just put your money in banks. So if you had a large amount of money, a lot of times you would just bury that on your property or in some random place, and you would hide your treasure. And if your town was being attacked, which oftentimes it was in biblical times, then you would bury it quickly so that the attacking army wouldn't confiscate it. But then a lot of times that same person would die in that attack, and you guessed it, it becomes buried treasure. So my point is this, when Jesus told this story, When he told the story, everyone would have been on the edge of their seats because they really did believe back then that you could stumble upon buried treasure. Now, I will say that within this story, there does seem to be a small ethical dilemma. Is the guy who found the treasure morally obligated to tell the owner of the field about it? Right, that's a pretty good question, and it's a good question to consider. Jesus, however, just seems to skip right over this detail. He wants you to focus on something else. He wants to make the point that the man realized that the value of what he had discovered. He discovers this buried treasure, he buries it back up, and he asks the landowner, hey, how much do you want for this piece of land? Apparently, it was a lot because the text tells us that he has to sell all of his possessions to obtain it. But then comes the most important words in this parable. It says, in his joy, he gives up these things. You see, normally, if you had to give up all that you had, every other possession, you would walk away with your head hunched over, right? And you would be absolutely devastated. But this man is elated with joy because he realizes that the treasure he is gaining, it far outweighs anything else he owns. And this, Jesus says, is like discovering the kingdom of heaven. The second parable makes basically the same point, just with a few small differences. This time, the one who discovers the treasure, it's a priceless pearl in this parable. It's not a blue-collar worker, but it's a wealthy merchant. And unlike the first guy, this guy doesn't just stumble upon the treasure, he's actually seeking it out. Pearls, by the way, were considered to be the most valuable treasure in the ancient world, mainly because they were so hard to get. They didn't have scuba gear back then, so you would have to have people that were basically willing to risk their lives and dive to the seafloor to try to find these pearls. And because of this, usually only the wealthiest of the wealthiest people had these pearls. They were valued that much. So when this merchant finally discovers this pearl, he in the marketplace, he realizes its worth, and he gladly gives all of his possessions in order to obtain it. So we have here two men, one blue collar, one white collar, one with relatively little, the other with quite a lot, one who stumbles upon treasure, the other seeking it out. Yet the main point remains the same. Both of these men realized that they had found something so valuable that it made everything else in their lives look worthless in comparison. This, Jesus says, is like discovering the kingdom of heaven. But while these two parables may only teach this one truth, what I hope to show you today is they actually illustrate five vital truths about the kingdom of heaven that you and I need to consider today. So what I want to do with the rest of our time that we have this morning is I want to break these down. I want to show you what these truths are about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, and I want to ask you questions as it relates to our own lives. And by the way, I'm going to use kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God interchangeably here because they basically mean the same thing. But number one is this. If you have notes, take these down. Number one, the kingdom of God is priceless in value. The kingdom of God is priceless in value. In Christ, we are given access to the kingdom of God that is incorruptible, undefiled, unfading, everlasting, and eternal. And keep in mind that when I say the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, as it's mentioned here, I'm referring to the realm that Christ rules over and eternally blesses those who place their hope and faith in Him. You see, by placing our faith in Christ, He gives us a never-ending treasure that includes our salvation. It includes forgiveness, love, joy, peace, and eternal life. This is why the two men in the parable were willing to give up everything else they had in order to receive the treasure. They understood the priceless value of what they found. As we begin to unpack this parable and apply it to our lives, I think the first question that we need to ask ourselves today is this. Do I view the kingdom of God in the same way? Do I view the kingdom of God in the same way? Is the kingdom of God the greatest treasure in your life? Is the kingdom of God the greatest treasure in your life? Or is something else overtaking that spot? Is something else taking the throne where Jesus should be. Listen, I pray this morning, I pray that you would begin to understand that there is no greater treasure found on this world than that of the kingdom of God. It is priceless, my friend, in value, because it offers us eternal life. It offers us the keys to life. It's everlasting. That's the first truth that this parable teaches us about the kingdom of God. Secondly, this parable teaches us that the kingdom of God is not superficially visible. It teaches us that the kingdom of God is not superficially visible. Notice that these two parables that we just read that Jesus gave, the treasure was hidden and the pearl had to be sought out. In other words, they weren't obvious to the casual observer, which, as we learned last week, is the reason why Jesus gave parables in the first place. The true meaning of them are not always obvious. They're not immediately obvious. It's there for those who seek it, but for those who don't, it will remain hidden to them. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2 that no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Because of our sinful state, the kingdom of God will remain hidden to us. In fact, for the unbeliever, it will be seen as foolish. Because of their sins, they've been blinded from the things of God, which, by the way, does that just not explain why sometimes you see so many people persecute the Christian faith? Right? They've been blinded from the truth. Only when you invite the Spirit of God to come into your life will you be able to see the reality of these things. Jesus says it like this in John chapter 3. He says, "No one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." No one, I don't care who you are, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. So unless you have trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior and you've invited the Spirit of God to come into your life, then the kingdom of God will remain hidden to you. You won't be able to see any evidence of that in your life. So again, let me ask you a couple of questions this morning. Have you found this treasure? Have you found this treasure? Or have you realized, maybe for the very first time, that due to your sinful state, you have been blinded from it? If that is you, then I want you to know that God would want nothing more than today for you to just to ask Him to come into your life so that you can discover this treasure that will radically transform your life, that will give you everlasting life that's found only in Him in heaven. Jesus Himself says in Matthew 7, He says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened." Listen, if you have not asked Jesus to come into your life, then there is no better time to do that than today. He wants you to discover this treasure. But we must humble ourselves. We must ask Jesus and invite Him to come into our lives. But if we do this, then we can discover this treasure for ourselves as well. Thirdly, this parable teaches us that the kingdom of God is personally acquired. The third thing that this parable teaches us right here is that the kingdom of God is personally acquired. Notice that in both of the parables, again, that Jesus gave, the key figure is a man who discovers something of such value that he's compelled to give everything else away, everything that he has, in order to physically acquire that treasure. Now, that might seem like a small detail in this story, but what Jesus is doing here, I believe, is he's trying to teach a very important truth. You see, one of the major misconceptions that many of the people had in Jesus' day was that they thought that since they were a part of Israel, God's nations, God's people, that they were in turn automatically members of His kingdom. Likewise, as we think about this today, a lot of people think that because they got baptized or because their family attends church, that they just automatically gain this entrance into heaven. But that's not what this parable teaches. It's not what the rest of the Scriptures teaches about this as well. Paul says it like this in Romans 2. "For a person is not a Jew who is one outwardly, and true circumcision is not something visible in the flesh. On the contrary, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is of the heart by the Spirit." Did you catch that? Right. In other words, you're not a citizen of the kingdom of God until you have personally been brought in union with Christ through the Spirit of God. And this is not done through baptism. This is not done through attending church. This is not done through thinking you're just automatically saved because you live in the Bible Belt. Sure, those things are good. Those things can be celebrated. But listen, those things in themselves do not gain you entrance into the kingdom of God. Only when you personally ask Jesus to be the Lord and Savior of your life will you gain that entrance. All other notions of this truth are just a misconception. So again, let me ask you, what is your basis? What is your basis this morning for entering into the kingdom of God? Why should Jesus one day allow you to go into heaven? Is it because you got baptized when you were a kid? Is it solely because you regularly attend church with your family? Is it because you faithfully tithe? Or because you try to have good morals? Listen, all of those things are good and they have their place. But if your faith is built on those things and those things alone, then they in themselves will not gain you entrance to the pearly gates. Only when you personally ask Jesus to come into your life will you receive this treasure. So again, if you've not asked Jesus to come into your heart and radically transform your life in a very powerful way, then I pray that you would consider that today. The fourth lesson that this parable teaches us about the kingdom of God, though, is that it has the true source of joy. Fourth lesson this parable teaches us about the kingdom of God is that it is the true source of joy. As I said earlier, perhaps the greatest words in this parable are found in verse 44 when it says, "In his joy, he goes and sells everything else he has and buys that field." Normally, if you told someone that they had to sell everything that they had, right, they would just walk away absolutely just leveled, devastated. Yet in this parable, we see that these two men, they gladly give up everything else. They have every other possession that they have because they realize that what they are gaining, it far outweighs anything else that they had. So here's my question. Is this metaphor what you would use to describe your encounter with the kingdom of God? Is this metaphor what you would be used to describe your encounter with the kingdom of God? That it was like a treasure that brought you so much joy that you gladly left everything else behind in order to possess it. I'm afraid that if we're honest with ourselves this morning, then many of us would choose a different image. Many of us would choose discovering the kingdom of God like encountering a never-ending to-do list. Or things that you just have to constantly feel guilty about. Like Martha, you feel like you have to be always so busy being involved in every little thing at this church. Because if you don't, then God will, he'll be guilty. Or he'll be disappointed with you and you'll feel guilty. Yet because you are guilty, because you're so consumed with all these things, you miss the very essence and truth of what it means to be a Christian, which means to sometimes just be still and know that God is good and that you should worship with Him. And because of this, you lose your joy. For others of you, maybe you would describe discovering the kingdom of God in the very exact way, in the very exact opposite way. You would describe it as a list of do's and don'ts, like being tied to maybe a ball and chain that weighs you down and keeps you from having fun. And because of this, you lose your joy. Listen, if either of those two things describe how you view the kingdom of God, then you've missed the point of this parable and what the scriptures teach. Jot this down. God is not upset with you because you want to be happy. God is not upset with you because you want to be happy. Someone listening to this message today just needs to hear that truth. God wants you to be happy. He wants you to find joy in this life. But listen to me right here. This is the most important part. He wants you to find that joy in Him. He wants you to find that joy in Him. It doesn't glorify God when you serve Him out of drudgery or out of duty, or when you view the Christian life as a list of do's and don'ts that weigh you down. Nor does that give you the type of joy that's described in this parable. But when you reflect and when you remind yourself of the everlasting, eternal treasure that you have through God's Son, Christ Jesus, for what He did for you, that will help you glorify God and that will give you a joy in whatever season of life that you might find yourself in. And Nehemiah said it like this. He says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength to obey. It's your commitment to Him in the mundane. It's our hope in the trials of life. Through the treasure of the kingdom of God, we are given everything that we need in this life, and we should consider that the greatest joy in our life as well. So maybe for you, the question shouldn't be, have you accepted Christ? Maybe the question should be, has Jesus become your greatest treasure? Right? Did you catch that? Maybe the question this morning for you shouldn't be that you've accepted Christ, but has Jesus become your greatest treasure? Because what this parable teaches us is that the kingdom of God should give us our greatest joy. Have you found that to be true in your own life? And I pray again that if you haven't, that you would see that today. The kingdom of God is like treasure. It is so valuable that it should make everything else in our lives look worthless in comparison. It's priceless in value. It's not superficially visible. It's personally acquired. It's the source of true joy. And lastly, this parable teaches us that the kingdom of God has a high cost. The last thing that this parable shows us about the kingdom of God is that it does indeed have a high cost. Notice that both men in these two parables, they leave literally everything else behind in order to possess the treasure. This is the requirement. No conditions, no refusals. Yet many of us want to have this treasure without having to let go of anything else. We think that we can just have Jesus and not sell everything else, so to speak. So rather than surrender to Jesus, we do the very next thing that we can think of, which is to be religious. We tell ourselves that if we just get involved in church, if we sing the worship songs, if we listen to the sermon, if we give a couple of amens, if we occasionally toss some money in the offering plate, then that will be enough. We think that if we can do those things, then we can receive the kingdom of God that's talked about in this parable. But again, that's not what Jesus teaches us here. Listen, religion is when you do the minimum requirement to pay God off in the hopes that He will not be against you and will let you receive His kingdom as a result. Did you catch that? Is that you? Religion is when you do the minimum requirement to pay God off in the hopes that He will not be against you and will let you receive His kingdom as a result. But again, that's not what it means to be a follower of Christ, and that's not what it means to be a Christian. God is not interested in people who get involved in Christianity to keep them off their back. He's interested in those who seek Him out, who see in Him a treasure that is so valuable that they're literally willing to do whatever it takes to follow after Him. They're willing to leave everything else behind so that they can receive this treasure. So again, I have to ask you, does this describe you? Does this describe your life? Friends, please hear me out here. Jesus has already paid salvation's price in full. Jesus has already done. He's made full atonement for every sin that you have and will ever commit. And listen, that is a free gift to anyone who humbles themselves, repents of their sins, and asks Him to come into their lives. But to say that eternal life can be freely received is not to say that it does not come at a high cost. You understand that? To say that eternal life can be freely received is not to say that it doesn't come at a high cost, because it does. Genuine faith is not about knowing all the facts. It's not about being involved in church. It's not about trying to look religious. Genuine faith means that you are willing to let go of everything else in your life in order to receive the treasure of the kingdom of God. It's a total surrender to the person and the work of our Savior, which is found in Jesus Christ, our Lord. As the classic hymn says, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling." Nothing to the hand. I don't bring anything out. I just want you. I just want your cross. Does that describe you? Does that describe you? Listen, as we close, I just want you to reflect about what we've talked about, what we see in Scripture. I want to just give you three last questions and we'll be done. Question one is this. Have you counted the cost? And are you fully surrendering your life to God? Have you counted the cost, and are you fully surrendering your life to God? Question two, is the kingdom of God, is the kingdom of God the greatest treasure in your life? Is the kingdom of God the greatest treasure in your life? And question three, as I close this, are you willing to give up everything else this world has to offer in order to receive it? Are you willing to give up everything else that this world has to offer, everything else that your heart desires in order to receive this treasure? I hope that you see in this parable that it's worth it, my friend, that within this kingdom, within this treasure are the keys to life, the keys to eternal life. But we must seek that out. We must be willing to do whatever it takes to obtain that in our own lives. And I pray that you would today. Let's bow our heads. Father, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you for your truth that's found in it. Father, as we look at this parable, Father, I pray that we would see that the kingdom of God is the greatest treasure in this life. That there is no other treasure out there that is greater than this one. And Father, I pray that we would search for that we would find that today. Father, I pray that we would be willing to give up everything else in our lives in order to receive it. Everything else that our hearts desire, everything else that the world may throw at us, God, that we would just resist all of that so that we can fully receive this treasure that you want to give us. Father, again, we thank you for your word. God, help us to hide it in our hearts. God, help us to reflect on these teachings today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, again, I want to thank you so much for joining us today. And as we close this morning, I do want to give just two quick announcements. One of those is this. Today, there will be a drive-through wedding shower for Owen and Megan Waddell. This is going to be done today at the church. It's going to be right in front of the children's building. It'll be from 2 to 4 p.m., and I would just encourage you to congratulate them today and bring them a gift. That'll be today. And then I also want to let you know that, as I've mentioned before, that the deacons and I have been meeting off and on for the past several weeks. We have been seeking out the Lord's will and all of this and as to how we should operate and move forward. And I just want to let you know that we will be sending you out a letter in the mail in the days to come that will kind of go in detail and talk about the future of our church and our plans as we move forward. And so please be on the lookout for that. Well, again, church family, I love you. I'm thinking of you. I'm praying for you. And I can't wait to see you again. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for today. God, we thank you for this service that we could give to you. Father, I pray that it was an offering that pleased you. God, I hope it was a service that brought others closer to you. And Father, I pray that as we go out in our day and this week coming up ahead, God, that we would live for you and serve you in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.